What are you looking for?
That's an excellent and piercing question from Jesus, isn't it? It really gets to the heart of the matter. So what are you looking for? Each and every one of you. Life in general, you know, what are you really looking for in life most of all? What's the thing you're looking for more than anything else? In this specific context, why are you here, right now? What are you looking for? A little bit different way to see the same question is, why do you follow Jesus? What do you hope to find in following Jesus? As John the Baptist points out Jesus to his disciples in today's gospel passage, they immediately leave him and begin following the Lord. Now, this is pretty remarkable if we think about it, and also quite mysterious. Jesus isn't calling them directly here. He's working through John the Baptist, to be sure, but he's not calling them directly. And whether or not they recognize the profundity of John's words, at least the full profundity, "Behold the Lamb of God," they just go with no questions asked, without even meeting Jesus. At least we don't have any evidence of that happening. And so the question is, why? What are they looking for? Jesus, of course, already knows their hearts, so he doesn't really need an answer from them. Yet he wants them to be aware of what is going on as well. Perhaps he wants to make sure that they're looking for the most important thing of all. Now, what is that? Well, we'll get to that here in just a minute. The disciples, one of them is named Andrew, of course, one of the apostles, and then probably the other one is John the Evangelist. They respond with curious words. They say, "Rabbi," so Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, what kind of a response is that? That seems kind of weird, at least to me. If some total strangers were following me and asked me that question, I'd be a bit concerned. I think, are these guys stalkers, or what are they doing? They could say, "I want to meet you, we need some help," whatever it might be, but they're like, "Where are you staying?" I'd be like, "None of your business. Go away." But of course, there's more to it here. In reality, these disciples have some great insight. Whether they fully realize it or not, there's some good insight here. Staying is a very, very important word in John's writings. More often we see remain, abide, especially in his gospel and in his first letter, we see it over and over and over. Now, here it does obviously refer to the physical place where Jesus is lodging, where he sleeps at night, probably eats a number of his meals, right? Yet John has a much deeper meaning in mind as well. When Jesus beckons them to come and see, come and check it out, basically he's saying, he wants them to see where his heart and soul remain. His heart and soul. And where do they remain? Well, in the arms of the Heavenly Father, surrounded by the Holy Spirit. It is there that he wants these new disciples to remain with him, above anything else. That's what John's pointing out here. No, certainly that's what Jesus wants. And look what happens when they do. It's marvelous. Immediately they go and find others to join them. Andrew goes straight to Peter. "We found the Messiah." And then if you keep reading the next four or five verses or so, Jesus goes and finds Philip. Philip then goes and finds Nathanael. So they're remaining with the Lord, and the joy and the grace, they just have to go and share it. It can't be contained. It's wonderful. This, friends, is what you and I, every single one of us, were created for. To remain always with Jesus in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The celebration of the Eucharist does that par excellence, right? It's the greatest experience of the Lord's love that we can have this side of heaven. That's what we're created for, in communion with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, continuously living out of this embrace with the Trinity. It's not some place we go when we're in trouble, or at Easter and Christmas, or when we come on Sunday. We're meant to live every moment of our lives out of this Trinitarian embrace. Certainly, that's where Jesus stays, where he lives, where he dwells, first and foremost. And he calls every last one of us by name at each moment to come and dwell there with him. Much like we see with the calling of young Samuel in today's first reading. Notice the patient, gentle calling of the Lord that is not recognized at first. Young Samuel, he's a young boy at this point, and he's not used to interacting with the Lord. He's not that great prophet just yet. But eventually the Lord is persistent, and Eli recognizes what's going on, finally alerts Samuel. And then, so it's a little bit sluggish at the beginning, but notice the Lord's gentle, patient approach. Then notice the immediate and complete response that Samuel gives once he gets it, once he realizes that it's the Lord. Such a beautiful response. Speak, for your servant is listening. Now, he doesn't say, I'm not sure what you're going to say here, Lord, or I'm not sure how you're going to challenge me, or I don't like how you are challenging me, so let's talk another time, right? I'm kind of groggy. I'm sleeping here, Lord. Can I ring you in the morning, you know? No, he doesn't. He just says, speak, for your servant is listening. So basically what he's saying is, bring it on, Lord. Whatever it is that you desire for me, I desire that too. I want to be completely yours. I thirst for you, and I want to do your will, not mine. That's what Samuel's communicating here. It's beautiful. Surrender. And then he grows up to be a great and mighty prophet who brings a great many people to closer to God all throughout Israel. And as we heard, God did not permit any word of his to be without effect. Not a single word. Because he was living in communion with the Lord in this intimate communion. He wouldn't have understood it as a Trinitarian communion. That, you know, that came much later. But living in communion with the Lord. And he becomes one of the great prophets. He's the one that anoints David, king of Israel, right? Saul first, but then Saul has his struggles. So he anoints David, the great king. That's kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal. The psalmist in today's responsorial is barking up the same tree as Samuel with equally beautiful words. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. And the words that I quoted here are from the lectionary, just slightly different from what you heard the choir using. The Lord doesn't want us to be preoccupied with doing things. But it's really easy to slip into that, right? Especially in our culture. Get it done. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps. But that's living M-I-R. Remember, that's the opposite of R-I-M. And mission, that's the M. Mission comes first. Then we derive our identity from our mission, what we want to do, what we like to do. And then that's how we view our relationship with God, if we even have one. When people that get super mission-focused tend to drift away from the Lord in relationship with him. The flip side of that, the way the Lord created us to live, is relationship with him first and foremost. Flowing out of the sacraments. Then he gives us our identity. We don't derive it ourselves. He gives us our identity, our true identity. And then he sends us out on mission to live according to that identity in relationship with him. He wants us to be open to him, in communion with him, so that he can do the work. He wants to do it for us. And he always does it right. He doesn't make mistakes like we do. So if we allow him to do it, he gets the job done. Now, the psalmist certainly seems to understand this, at least on some level. He says, sacrifice or offering you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. Behold, I come. Beautiful. And this obedience leads him where? Leads him to do God's will, but not begrudgingly. He also says, to do your will, O God, is my delight. My delight. And your law is within my heart. That's really beautiful. He's on fire with the Lord. And joy is the natural result of intimate relationship with God, of obedience to him. The world around us says, oh, that's going to lead you to drudgery. Oh, you know, the Lord's just going to be cracking the whip. He's a taskmaster. None of that. No, look at what we see. Look at what we see with Samuel, right? Look at what we see with these disciples, the first disciples coming to Jesus. The psalmist also says, I announced your justice in the vast assembly. I did not restrain my lips. He's bursting forth with this joy. Just like we see with Andrew. He runs, he goes and gets Peter. First thing he does, right? These men are confident and unafraid to share the good news, to tell people about the Lord. They can't hold it in. They don't want to hold it in. St. Paul also encourages us to live this way in today's second reading with the basic message, you've been raised up with Christ, so live like it. That's basically what he's saying in that passage, right? Your body isn't made for immorality. He's talking about sexual sins here. Not made for immorality, but to be given to the Lord so he can transform the world through you. That's what he has in store for you. Not just a little pleasure here, a little pleasure there. Transform the world. Whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him, Paul says. Well, that's us. We've been joined to the Lord. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us through baptism and the sacramental life of the church. This is that intimate communion that we've been reflecting on with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, you are not your own. Now that sounds a little tough for us. Right? This is my body. This is me. Paul says, no, you are not your own. But that's not a bad thing, friends. That's not a bad thing. Listen to what he also says. You have been purchased at a price. There's the price right there. Jesus went all the way to the cross to purchase you, not to make you a slave, but to free you from the slavery of suffering, sin, and death, right? You've been purchased at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's what we're meant to do, glorify God in our bodies. And then we become beacons of his light for all to see. We draw others to him, like we see with Samuel, of course, with Jesus, with the apostles, and so on. With Paul, of course. So yes, how do we do this? Well, we have to pick up our cross each day and follow him so that you can remain in him. That's how you remain in him, is by walking with him, by not running from the cross, but embracing it with him. Okay, friends, let's return to that question that we started with. What are you looking for? What is it that you are truly looking for in your heart of hearts? Hopefully you want to remain with Christ and live the best life possible. I guarantee you that's what he wants for you and for me. How? Well, listen to him. Not listen for what you want to hear. And if he doesn't say that, then you know, push him away. Listen to him. Listen to his desires for you. And then that's how you're going to be truly fulfilled. Joyfully embrace his call, so that he can work wonders through you and build up his body through you. Precisely what he wants to do. Behold the Lamb of God. Those wonderful words from John the Baptist. You're going to hear them just shortly here in the Liturgy of the Eucharist, right? Every Mass we hear those words. But we're meant to point him out to other people too, especially at the Mass, but in all facets of the Christian life. That's how we build up the body. So friends, be not afraid to remain with him, to rest in him, this beautiful intimate communion. Allow him to purge the darkness from you, fill you with his glory. Allow him to speak. Allow him to act in and through you. And then you're going to rejoice in him now and rejoice with him for all eternity.